Today we continue in John chapter 10, and our text this morning is verses 7 through 21. Let me go ahead and read that for us this morning, and then I want us to consider the love of the shepherd. Last week we considered the signs of the shepherd, and this morning I want us to consider the love of the shepherd as it is described for us in this amazing passage. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 21, page 950 in your Bibles. Hear again the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Here again, we see Jesus as he launches into this wonderful image and expands on it. The image of his being a shepherd and we being his sheep. And as he dives into it this time again, we see these expressions of his love for us, his sheep. We see the contrast that he gives us between him and the hirelings, between him and the thieves. The thieves, they come in only to destroy the sheep, but he comes to give his life for the sheep. The hirelings, the sheep are fine, but when they're threatened, we run. They don't love the sheep. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. So I want us to think from this text this morning, I think I have five different manifestations or descriptions or qualifiers, if you will, about the love of the shepherd, the love of Jesus Christ for his sheep. First, the love of the shepherd is a beautiful love. Jesus himself here calls himself the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Not a good shepherd, the good shepherd. And what does the word good mean? How are we to understand the good shepherd? What is Jesus saying about himself when he says he is the good shepherd? We might understand that to mean that Jesus is the standard of all shepherds, right? He is the good shepherd, right? He's the standard bearer. He is the shepherd. He is the template. He is the essence of shepherdness against which all shepherds will be judged. And of course, that would be absolutely true. Right? Whatever a shepherd is, he is the good. He's the best. He is what it means truly to be a shepherd of the people of God. And that would be absolutely true. But in this case, the word that's used for good also carries with it the idea of beauty. He is the good shepherd, but what he's saying here is more than just, "I'm the standard of shepherdness. Right? I'm the ultimate shepherd." It's more than that. What he's saying here is that he is the beautiful shepherd. He is the lovely shepherd, right? When we behold Jesus as the shepherd of his people, we behold the beautiful shepherd, the wonderful shepherd. Look at the ministry of Jesus, and when you do, and when you look at his love for the people, it is in fact a thing of beauty that you are beholding. When you consider his ministry, Jesus is motivated and driven, and in this text you hear it, he is driven and motivated in all that he does by a love for the sheep. He does not come merely as a duty to the Father, though he does say that. This is what the Father has commanded me. But the Father loves me because I love the sheep. I mean, that's how strong he says it. The Father loves me because I love the sheep. The Father loves the sheep, and he loves the Son because the Son shares this love for the sheep. It's really a staggering reality to consider in this text. Jesus says, the Father loves me because I love you. It's a strong thing to say, but it lets us see a window into the Trinitarian love, and that therein, the very essence of Trinitarian love is you. And me, the flock, the people of God are contained somehow within this Trinitarian love of the Father and the Son. The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep, because I love you, he's saying. The Father loves me. Jesus is driven and motivated as the good, as the beautiful shepherd, by love. Not compelled only by duty. That's what makes the shepherd the good, the beautiful shepherd. And so let us think just for a moment about the work and the love, the loveliness of the shepherd as he cares for his sheep. Think through the ministry of Jesus and see how he gently chastises and rebukes his sheep. Think, for example, of Jesus with the adulterous woman, who he catches, right, when he sees all them about to stone this woman, and then says, you who have no sin, cast the first stone, and they all wander away. But then what does Jesus say to this sheep? What does he say to this adulterous woman? Where are those who condemn you? Neither shall I condemn you, he says, but go and sin no more. He chastises his sheep, but with this loving gentleness, he chastises her. And off she goes. And we're told about this shepherd that the gentleness, the loveliness of his chastisement is that when he sees a bruised reed, he will not break it. Right? When he sees a smoldering wick, he will not snuff it out. But he is the shepherd who knows how to care for his sheep. And he's one who gently rebukes and chastises. Why? Because he's driven by love, not of anger for the sheep, toward the sheep. He loves his sheep, and what he desires for his sheep is purity. What he desires for his sheep is holiness. That's where he's moving them. And so, yes, he chastises, but with a gentleness and with a loveliness, he chastises them. He's a shepherd who patiently trains his sheep. Again, just think of the 3 years of his ministry with his disciples. How patient is he with these boneheaded disciples, who are no different, of course, than you. It's easy to mock them, but we, of course, are no better than they. I mean, many of us have been Christians for a long time, and we still grumble against the Lord. We still question what the heck the Lord is doing. We just can't see his purposes. We don't understand. We are no better than they. Yet the Lord we see in his ministry with these disciples is so patient in training them, in leading them, in counseling them, in correcting them, in pulling the reins back on them, right? John and James, should we call down lightning? No, boys, calm down. He leads them, he models for them how they are to be, so that eventually he can graduate them and send them out at the Great Commission to go now and to be the men that he has called them to be when he equips them with his Holy Spirit. He patiently trains his sheep. He boldly protects his sheep. The image here that we're even given in this text is that he says, I'm the door. I'm the door. If you come in by me, you'll be able to go in and out. You'll be safe. You'll be protected. And the image here, believe it or not, is that of the shepherd who would literally guard. He would become the gate of the sheep by laying down in the entranceway. No sheep was going out except over him. No wolf or predator was coming in. No thief was coming in except stepping over the shepherd. The shepherd lay as the gate, literally, of the flock. And so Jesus is the gate. All must come in by him, but he's also the gate that protects them. that keeps them safe so that within the pen they can roam freely. He's watching them. He's guarding them. He's protecting them. And we see this, of course, even within his own ministry. We see how Jesus stands to defend his sheep. Remember the woman who had committed adultery, who is there, right? The prostitute who's weeping over Jesus' feet, and the people are murmuring and muttering, you know, to themselves over in the corner. And Jesus stands for her, right? Jesus rebukes them. Jesus says, which of you loves me like this one does? Right? He defends even and protects the honor of this woman. Jesus protected and defended his own disciples from the ravenous Pharisees that sought to destroy them. And in fact, and most of all, of course, he is the good shepherd, defends them from the ravenous work of Satan himself. He says to Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Right? Peter doesn't even know. Peter's clueless about the battle that's raging all around him. And Jesus lets him in. Hey, Peter, I want to break the news to you. Satan wants to destroy you. He's coming to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. When you are restored, strengthen your brothers. It's not a question of whether you will be restored. You're going to make it through this, and you're going to make it through this. Why? Because I have prayed for you. I'm the good shepherd. I'm fighting off the enemies you don't even know are there. He boldly, courageously defends and protects his sheep. He faithfully feeds them. In the whole ministry of Jesus, we see him literally doing it, the feeding of the 5,000. When there's no food to be found, Jesus provides and feeds his sheep. But of course, more than just literally feeding them, which he did, he spiritually fed them, strengthened them by his word. And finally, he consistently tends to them. I mean, the healing ministry of Jesus, what is he doing there? He's loving his sheep. He's binding up their wounds. I mean, Jesus is coming to his broken, maimed sheep and healing them. He loves these people. He heals their blindness. He heals their lameness. He heals their leprosy. He takes away unstops their deaf ears and lets them be able to speak. He forgives their sins. And this is a shepherd who loves his sheep. And this, remember, what's happening in those signs and in those miracles? Why not for everybody? Indeed, it will be for everybody. It's a sign of what is to come. In the healing of the leper, in the healing of the blind man, in the healing of the lame, we see a picture of what is coming for all of us. Right? Jesus is giving us then the signs of the kingdom that is coming. It's a foretaste. Rejoice when you see the blind man see, when you see the lame man jump for joy. Rejoice. This is the truth that's coming for all of us, because he's a shepherd who tends to the needs of his sheep. He knows your needs, and he knows them perfectly. He will take care of them. Did you hear in Isaiah 40? Oh, Jerusalem, why do you consistently say, why has the Lord not heard our just cause? Do you forget who he is? He's a God who hears. He's a God who's in control. He's a sovereign God. He has not misunderstood or failed to see your just cause and your needs. He's a good shepherd. He's a beautiful shepherd. He's a shepherd who loves his people. Remember that wonderful, again, lovely image. He's got the mighty arm that does this and the mighty arm that does that, but he will scoop up the lamb and hold him in his arms, close to his bosom. He's the shepherd who loves his sheep and tends to them and cares for them. Even the beautiful image in John 13 of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. I mean, he's washing the feet of his sheep. It's a wonderful and beautiful shepherd. And ultimately, as Jesus gives it to us here, the beauty of the shepherd is seen in this, that he lays down his life for the sheep. See, this is where the image and the analogy, the metaphor, the picture breaks. And why he can't just be called a good shepherd. Because a good shepherd does not intentionally die for the sheep. A good shepherd would risk his life for the sheep, but a good shepherd doesn't lay down his life for the sheep. Right? A good shepherd doesn't say, I'm going to die for them. A good shepherd wants to live. He needs to be there for them. But Jesus breaks the mold. Jesus is the beautiful shepherd. Because he comes to die. Because this shepherd has to do something radical for these sheep. And this is where sheep breaks down for us. I mean, sheep are dumb, but they're innocent. But you are not innocent. right? We are those who have offended the shepherd. We are those who deserve the ravenous wolves. We are those who deserve to die. But the beautiful, the lovely shepherd comes that he might rescue his sheep. But to rescue them means he's going to need to lay down his life for the sheep. And in his willingness to do this, I have come for this purpose, he says in John 12. Right? Just a few chapters later, he's going to say, now my hour has come and my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, free me from this hour. It's for this hour that I've come. I've come to lay my life down for these sheep because I love them. And I'm not going to run from this moment. No greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. No greater beauty is there than this, that the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. The love of the shepherd, as we see it here, is a beautiful love. It is a love that comes that he may lay down his life for the sheep, so that what? What does he say in this text? I come that my sheep might have abundant life. Again, we've sung, we're going to recite as our confession of faith in a few moments, Psalm 23. What does the good shepherd do? He gives us abundant life. He leads us beside streams of living water, an endless source of fresh and flowing and refreshing water. He leads us into green pastures that we might feed, that we might actually lie down in peace without fear of predators. This is the abundant life that the good shepherd desires for you, and that in laying down his life, he offers you. He gives you bounty and plenty. So the love of our shepherd is a beautiful love. And then quickly the others. It's also a particular love. Notice that the love here is a discerning and discriminant love. It is a love for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life, we are told, for his sheep. Jesus knows, and this we leave to the wisdom and the righteousness and the justice of God, Jesus knows exactly who he is laying his life down for. Jesus is not laying his life down for an indiscriminate, faceless group of which he knows not who. And one day in glory, he will find out exactly who are the ones he laid down his life for. This is not what the good shepherd is doing. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and he says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We heard it in John 17, in fact, in the high priestly prayer. It's jarring words if you're not prepared for it, because Jesus is praying and he says, I pray for these. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those out of the world whom you have given to me. Jesus has, and there is a true sense in which there is a general love for the whole world, of course. But there is a particular love that the good shepherd has for his sheep, and he knows who they are, and he lays his life down for them. It is a particular and a discriminant love. Thirdly, it's an unbreakable love. Astounding words again. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by them. And then we have a period at the end of verse 14 and then a new sentence. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And it just seems it doesn't connect. Well, that's because I believe that sentence is supposed to continue there. The as fits in with the sentence above it, and the period does not belong. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. What he's saying here is, and remember, we talked about this last week, and we'll talk about it again next week. The idea of knowing here is not a cognitive, I know who you are. That's not what he means, though that's included. He knows the names of his sheep. When Jesus died, he died for you and for me and for all the saints of all the ages, and he knows them. When he says, I know them, it's not just I know who they are, but it's love, right? That biblical knowledge, the biblical term know in that sense is also to mean love. Again, he chose us according to his foreknowledge. That is, he loved us Why did God choose to save us? He loved us. I don't know. There's no other cause for it. It's just he set his love upon us. When it says, I know my sheep and am known by them, and that this knowledge is to be equated with the knowledge of the Father to me and of me to the Father, what he's saying there is the love that I have for my sheep is as unbreakable as the love of the Father for me. It's that kind of love. It's an inexplicable, an infinite kind of love. How can it be that the love that Jesus has for me, and therefore then that I have for him, is to be equated with the love of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father? But that's what Jesus is saying. Again, this relationship of love, this is again why it's a particular and discerning love that Jesus has. It is a love that is ultimately dependent upon his sovereignty. It's not dependent. Even my love for Jesus is not dependent on the strength of my affection, the affections that I can muster up for him. Even my love for him is dependent upon his love for me. He is the bond that holds this together, and that bond is as strong as the intertrinitarian love of the Father and the Son. This is the love that is there between you and Jesus and me and Jesus. It's unbreakable love. Fourthly, it's a universal love. On the one hand, it's discriminant. It is for his sheep. But it's universal in the sense that he has sheep all over the world and all throughout the ages, right? Other sheep I have, he says, who are not of this fold. That is, they're not Jews. I do love the Jews, and I have many sheep within this fold, and I've come to lay my life down for them. But don't think that I love only the sheep of this fold. I have sheep in many other folds, and I must have them. I will bring them in. Again, there's a sovereignty to this. That's going to be my last point. But he knows who his sheep are in all the other folds of the world, and I'm going to go get them, and I'm going to bring them in. That's the job of the good shepherd. Here again, you and I are in this text right here. You are the sheep of other folds that the good shepherd has gone out and achieved and retrieved and brought into the fold of God. Here we are, a hodgepodge of a fold of God. People from all different races and tribes, all other different nations made our way here, and here we are as the people of God. And not just here, but as we pray all the time, all around the globe, the Lord is bringing in the sheep from these many different folds. And what does he say? There will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. His prayer in the high priestly prayer, again in John 17, Father, may they be one. And trust me, when Jesus prays, it gets accomplished. This is not a wishful prayer of Jesus. He prays to the Father. The Father is pleased to grant the Son what he asks. And what does Jesus ask for? May they be one, Father, as you and I are one. Again, notice the unity that we are to have as the one flock is linked to the intertrinitarian unity of the Father and the Son. If Jesus prays it, it will be accomplished. You and I and all our other brothers and sisters around the globe will in fact and are in fact one as the Father and the Son are one, distinct but intimately united. And we're united under one shepherd. I know it seems broken. I know it seems fractured. I know it seems like the church is not one, but in fact we are. And this is why our divisions are so offensive. Because it tries to put the lie to the truth of what Jesus has in store for his church. And it should not be. Fine, we can have our denominations and all these other distinctions. And yeah, we can fight over theology and we should do so in love. And it's fun to do and it's great to do and we need to do it. But at the end of the day, there is only one flock. And there is only one shepherd. And on that glorious day when Christ returns, all those little petty divisions that have their importance, I don't deny it, but all those little divisions will fade away. And there will just be 144,000 following the Lamb and singing praise in one voice to him. And that's what we're moving forward to. That is the joy, the church united under him, universal. Every race and every tongue and every tribe united to sing praise to him under one shepherd. It's universal. And then finally, it's a sovereign love. And we've made the point already. Jesus is very clear at the end of this. I lay my life down. I take it up again. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. I have sheep in other folds. I will retrieve them. This is a sovereign love that he has for his flock. It's a love for which he came to manifest, to retrieve his sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. It is driven by his sovereignty. Again, he's not being pulled into this. Jesus has a purpose and an intention, and he is moving to achieve this purpose. He loves his flock, and he will redeem them by his own sovereign purposes. He has the authority to do it, and he will do it. And again, I want to encourage you that even here, let us be reassured and refreshed to know that even our relationship with him is dependent upon him. Not upon you and your weakness. Right, not upon the instability of your affections or of your commitments, the strength of your will. No, it is upon the authority of Jesus Christ. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for them. I will give them abundant life. I will bring them in from all the other nations, from all the other folds. I will do this. Just as I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. Let us be confident in knowing that we are mere sheep. But he is the sovereign shepherd. And he sovereignly has set his affection upon you and made you part of his fold, that you might rejoice in him forevermore and have abundant life. Rejoice in what you have in him. The love of our shepherd is a beautiful love. It is a discerning and discriminate love. It's an unbreakable love. It's a universal love, and it's a sovereign love. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the love that you have manifested to us through the work of your Son. That, Father, you would include us as lowly servants, as mere sheep, within the inter-Trinitarian love that you have with your Son and the Son has with you. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we are humbled by this. And we thank you that you have brought us into the fold. Oh, Father, make us then sheep that desire to follow the shepherd. Make us those who rejoice in the abundant life that we have. Thank you for the beautiful and lovely shepherd that is Jesus Christ. Thank you for how he leads us, trains us, feeds us, rebukes and chastises us, all to lead us into holiness of life. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that we have in him and give you praise in his name. Amen.